I just like to watch everybody settle down and move around real quick to where they got to go. It's kind of neat to watch that. Well, we are back in Genesis again today. We have been there for several months, and we've taken a few weeks off here and there for occasions such as Christmas and things like that. We're going to be back in Genesis for the next few weeks, and today we're in Genesis chapter 23. It's a passage in all my years I never spoke from as far as like a message, but it's just a great series. It's just a great topic we're looking at. We're looking at Jacob. As we started our journey back in Genesis 12, God told Abraham to move, and I'll make this real global. God asked Abraham to move from the Tigris-Euphrates Valley, a place called Ur, about where Eden is, or Nineveh today, Baghdad. Had him move across the desert, across the Caspians, and down to Canaan to start the land to where the people be called the Hebrews. And he did this, and he said, I want you to go, and trust me, and I'll tell you where to go, and I'll tell you when you're there to stop. So Abraham went, and the promise was, your seed will be like the sands of the sea on the seashore, your lineage. Well, the Hebrew people would eventually come from him. He had a son in his old age named Isaac. We know the story there. Isaac had a set of twins in his older age, and they were Jacob and Esau. Esau came out first. Jacob was younger. Esau was a man about the woods and liked to hunt and kind of more outdoorsy and a little bit more, not quite as intelligent. His brother Jacob was a little bit brighter and the one God chose to be the one to be the leader and the continuous line of the Hebrews. They didn't get along real well. Consequently, Esau was going to kill Jacob. And when Jacob was 77, they were both 77 years old, Jacob, by the counsel of his mother, took off back towards the Tigris, and he got himself a wife. He worked 7 years for his wife, who he loved, named Rachel. And on the seventh year, Rachel's father said, I can't give you Rachel, but I'll give you Leah. So I tell you what, you give me another 7 years, and you can have Rachel too. So he married Leah. A week later, he gave him Rachel to be his second wife. He worked another 13 years after that. After 20 years of living with them, he became a very wealthy man himself. His father was really uber rich and had all kinds of stuff. God had blessed him. He had now accumulated lots of wealth, and God, it was time for him to go back to his lineage. 20 years later, he hadn't seen his mom. She died. Hadn't seen his dad. Had not seen his brother. Had not seen his family. Had not seen anyone. And after 20 years, it was time to go back to his land, Israel. And so the chapter or two before this chapter, he makes his journey. And as he makes his journey, his heart isn't quite right. For God to help him make his journey, he's got to change his heart. His heart is filled with fear. He's terrified of the father. He's terrified of what he's looking forward going across the desert when he sees his brother again after all these years. And so God has what is called a Christophany, or a theophany, where Christ himself comes. And Christ himself came and wrestled with Jacob. And he wrestled with Jacob, and he did not let Jacob prevail. And they wrestled back and forth, and one did not prevail. And in so doing, he learned to have more faith and determination and to stay with it, basically. Because by now, he's 97 years old. He's afraid of everything. He has been a conniver his whole life. He has been a schmoozer. He's always felt illegitimate with regard to, is he good enough? Is he smart enough? Is he able to do this without having to connive and manipulate? He spent his whole life wondering this. I mean, it's like people today. How many people really feel good about who they really are, period? I mean, how many people really do like themselves? Now, that's not to say we're worthy of it, because none of us really are. I sure want to make that point clear every week. None of us are good. Not a one of us. We're just not good. How many times do you read Romans 7, oh, the things I do, I don't do, the things I should do, I don't, the things I shouldn't do, I do. That is us. But God loves us anyway. And so that part of our life is okay. God loves us and forgives us. We've got to understand that we're sinners, and yet he holds us accountable. But many people don't like themselves. They do not like the fact they look in the mirror and like themselves. They feel like they're fake. And I've known people who told me they have spent their entire life faking it. Faking how much they love their wife. Faking how much they love their husband. Faking how much they love their jobs. Faking how much they love God. They fake their life through everything. They're a perpetual walking stick of illegitimacy. They do not feel bona fide in anything. We want to feel legitimate. If we're legitimately dumb, let's just be legitimately dumb. Legitimately smart. We want to feel like we're at least have the integrity and the honesty to be true. Jacob was one of those guys who got the blessing by feeding his brother food when he was starving to death and his brother had to eat. He then got the blessing when his father said, Esau, go out and kill me a deer. And the mother calls him over and says, hey, your dad just sent your brother out to kill a deer. Hurry, I'll go ahead and fix the deer. Put on a bunch of goat hair. I'll stink you up a bit so that when your dad, who's half blind, can't see you and feels you, he'll think it's your brother and he'll give you the blessing. And Jacob said, yeah, let's do that. And so he got the blessings that way, both times. And then Esau said, I'm going to kill you. And now he's coming back after 20 years. So Genesis chapter 33, the father of his two daughters, or the father of his two wives, Leah and Rachel, have come and gone. He's given them blessing. And by the way, it was never biblically sound to have two wives in the Old Testament. It was never a biblical principle to have two husbands or two wives or six wives. It was never correct. God made man and woman. I mean, I used to say all the time, there are two prerequisites in marriage. And it used to be almost laughable. You both got to be believers, or you both have to be unbelievers, and one has to be a man and one has to be a woman. And now that's controversial. But that's the truth. We can't compromise, and we don't want to be hateful, but truth is truth and right is right. We will never have to marry. You'll never have to worry about me marrying a couple, gay couple in here. I know churches this week that had meetings to discuss what will they do when a gay couple approaches them, wants to get married in their church. So they have to have a series of meetings to discuss the ramifications of it, socially, spiritually, politically. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, it's really simple. No. Just no. I mean, you're unequally yoked. God made man and woman, and in their image, God made them. So a man and a woman together in God's image, and they become one flesh, the image of God. We can't disrupt that. We can disrupt that every other way. And that is what we believe. The integrity of the truth is something we got to believe in. But God never did intend us to have two or three wives or two or three husbands. It's by the sin of our heart God has permissively allowed that. He never did like it. He didn't change his mind from Genesis 1 to the time of the patriarchs and then change his mind again after the law was given under Moses and then change his mind again after King David and then change his mind again in the New Testament. It was always the same. Therefore shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife, singular, and they, plural, shall be one flesh, singular. It's real simple. And yet, so when we read something like this, we think to ourselves, well, how did God let him have two wives? Because he allowed him to. Why does God allow us to smoke and drink and cheat and lie and cheat on our spouses and steal from work and beat our kids and act like idiots? Because he chooses to. So we can't naturally think that he's just such a horrible person because we're not like that. Because we're the same way. Aren't we glad God doesn't strike us down whenever we do something like that? Because there'd be nobody speaking, I can tell you that. There'd be nobody listening because we're all sinners. We do the things we shouldn't do. We don't do the things that we should do. But there's no condemnation to those of us that are in Christ. Romans 8:1. He forgives us. So how does God allow that to occur? In the Old Testament says that, or in the New Testament says that God winked at man's sin at times, which means he kind of let it go. Not that they weren't corrected and disciplined for it, but he had to allow it to go because it was mankind's choice. So in chapter 23, we've got the father of Leah and the father of Rachel leaving, and we've had him wrestling God throughout the night. He's got a limp now. How long it lasted, no one knows. And now he's got his entourage. He's got his sons. He's got his daughters. He's got his two wives. He has his two concubines. The 12 tribes of Israel, they're not all created yet. Benjamin's not there yet. But from the 12 tribes of Israel, six of them came from his first wife, the six sons. Two of them came from his first wife's maid, Two of them will come from his favorite wife, Rachel. And then two of them came from Rachel's handmaiden. And so the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 that God has set apart, that sit around the throne of God in heaven today, the 12 tribes of Israel had four different mothers. God can do anything. He can take good situations and make them bad. He can make bad, but he can do anything. He can use anything. I mean, just because you've messed up your life and just because you've done a lot of really bad things, you're not done yet. You do know how you know when you're done, right? You die. You're dead. Then you're done. Then you get to go home. Until that time, there's always forgiveness. God's hand's always at play, and we're going to see that this morning. His hand is always at play. I had a nice conversation yesterday with my oldest daughter and her husband. I can remember being in college in the early 80s, 80, 81, 80, 45, in Christian college, and remembering the big debate on what is the will of God for your life? What is God's will for your life? And so the quest was, we all were looking for God's will in our lives. And it was taught by some as this huge dartboard-like target on the wall that you had to find that bullseye and just find it like you're throwing a dart ball or dart. And God's will could be found only through the narrowest attempts if everything aligned itself just right. And then a book came out in 1980 that was banned at our college called Decision Making in the Will of God by Gary Friesen. We can't read the book, so naturally I bought it and read it. And it's a great book. I've read it many times since then. And the book had the audacity to postulate that God's will in our life is also conditioned to what we choose, not necessarily what's been chosen. I believe God gives all of us talents and gifts that are very unique to ourselves. At salvation, we are given talents. We have gifts in general, but certain talents are given at salvation. And those talents are intended to aid to the kingdom of God, so that some can teach, some can educate, some lead, some have the gift of mercy, some have the gift of helps, some have different gifts. But those gifts are to be used and given to help with the church. And so all of those things are in place, but many times we don't do that. It's amazing how many times, you've heard me say multiple times, somebody's been given tremendous gifts to teach. So they make a career out of teaching, but they don't teach in school or church. Tremendous gifts of administration where they can lead and help micromanage or macromanage things. And so they go and get a job in the corporate world, but they don't do anything in church. Tremendous singing ability. So they go get a singing career and they don't sing in church. Tremendous, I mean, why do we do that? God reaches down when we get saved and gives us talents, and then we take that very talent that God has given us for the sole purpose and additional purpose externally of helping, and we in turn take it away from the thing he gave it to us for, which is to edify the body of Christ. I don't know, I think about those kinds of things, and I'm thinking about the will of God. As I think about the will of God, the whole idea was, how do I know where I'm going, what I'm supposed to do? I'm 30 years old, I'm 50 years old, I'm 17. What am I supposed to do, Lord? What am I supposed to do? Come down and show me. Give me the blueprint. I want to see. But we have verses in the Bible that say, trust in the Lord in all the way, acknowledge his path, and he will make your path straight. We have verses in the Bible that talk about being faithful, going to church, giving, being kind, forgiving, not having, being vengeful, getting over things. We have these absolutes, and we don't necessarily attribute those to God's will, but those are God's will. God's will isn't particular small stones that we must step, like in the temple of doom we're going to fall through. It's a path that we can bounce from one side to the other side a bit and still be in God's will. I will direct your paths. And so God's will is best understood in retrospect. We're obedient. We do what he tells us to, what we're supposed to do, what the scripture says. Be ye kind, loving, forgiving one another. That's a commandment. As we do these things, and when we go to church and we read and pray, we stop and we look back over our lives, that's where you see God's will in your life. It's in retrospect. As we look behind us, we see the things that God did. Okay, this thing that happened back here in May, we didn't like it, but I can see now how God had his hand in that. And the thing that happened a year and a half ago, didn't like that either, but I can see where God had his hand in it. And so by faith, we continue to walk the way God wants us to walk on purpose, But in retrospect, we can see how his hand's been behind us the whole way. How do you know the will of God? Obedience, faith, and you can look back and see how he's taking care of you. God's will isn't something that you must find as is a needle in the haystack. It's found through obedience, understanding your abilities, understanding your desires, and then doing it to the best of your ability. And if you fail, that's all right. Start again. If you fail again, start again. Jacob in chapter 33, and I promise we're going to get there, is an individual who's on his way. And as he's on his way out, he's wrestled with God. He has wrestled with his father-in-law, not literally, and he's on his way. He has one big conquest spiritually to deal with, physically to deal with, emotionally to deal with, and that's to run into his brother for the first time in 20-plus years. He has not seen Esau for 20-plus years. At the time they left, Esau could have killed him with his bare hands. And Esau had a lot of money too. And he's now getting through to Esau's territory. And he's worried. But he's worrying now as a 97-year-old man would worry. He's not worried about getting beat up. He's not worried about, you know, taking his stuff. He's worried about his kids and his grandkids or whatever. And his livestock and all the things that he's accumulated. But he also knows that God said, you're not going to die. Your seed's going to be like the sands of the sea, and your lineage will go on forever and ever, and all the world will be blessed through it. The kings will come from it. The land will be yours, and the new covenant will extend to all of us. That's what he told his grandfather, reiterated to him. So he knows this in the back of his mind, but he still has the fear of today. So we know in the back of our mind, God will never give us more than we can handle. We know in the back of our mind that God will take us home when we die. We know in the back of our mind he'll make us, to give us the ability to take care of what we must take care of in the process of our life. And yet today we worry about paying our rent. Today we worry about, is she or he going to leave me? Are my kids going to be normal? Are my parents going to be? Although some of these things are normal, but by faith we know the answer. That doesn't take away the fear necessarily, but like, concern is knowing there's an answer and it's going to be okay, but you got to deal with it. Worry is not having enough faith to believe God's going to take care of it. And he will. And Jacob's looking at this now. So chapter 33, verses 1 and following says, and Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came. And with him 400 men. And he divided the children. You got to read this because this is so cool. It's so unique at the time. And it's not cool. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and then unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaiden and their children foremost or in the front. And Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. Did you catch that? He's got his whole entourage with him, with all his livestock, and they're getting ready to pass Esau's territory. Esau is out there on his animal with 400 men. And so Jacob lines them up. Okay, Zilpah and those two kids, and Bilhah and her two kids in the front. And then me, and then right behind me will be Leah and her six kids. And then on the very end, I want Rachel and Joseph. There was never a question of the pecking order in Jacob's family. Leah knew that Jacob loved Rachel more. Everybody knew where they stood. Now that's good because it's simple, but it's bad because it's humanly unpleasant. God doesn't make a comment about this. God doesn't comment on the rightness or the wrongness of it. He doesn't deal with the morality of the substructure of the time. It's like slavery in the New Testament. Do you know what God said to the slaves in the New Testament? If you're a slave, what?
Be a good slave.
Be a good slave. If you're a master, be a good master. He didn't say knock that slavery stuff off, because everybody knows slavery is not good. He just said, if you're a slave, be a good slave. If you're a master, be fair. Now, why can God talk like that without being so politically involved? Because our lives are this big. That's 80 years. That's 80 years. And then there's forever. I can honestly tell you that when we die, these days like this are going to mean about this much to us. The things that we missed out on that we feel like we had to have, oh, I didn't finish my bucket list, I never got to go to Paris, that's not going to be important. Most of these things that are so relevant will not be. Because in heaven, we're going to be in a perfect mind, resurrected with a perfect body to go with a perfect mind, omniscience, just like God has, I believe. We're going to have all this knowledge and awareness. And there's not going to be any tears in heaven, but I think at the Bema seat, before we go in, as it talks about in 1 Corinthians 3, I do think God's going to allow us to know the things that we could have done had we allowed ourselves to be sold out to Him. And I don't think we're going to be grieving the fact that we never got to go watch a Super Bowl live. I think we're going to be grieving that we weren't more like we should have been. We didn't forgive quick enough. We didn't invest in the things that deep down we knew we should be invested in, but chose not to because we were lazy, tired, or something else. And then God's going to cleanse it, and we get to come in. And I think that's what it's going to be. But Jacob is an individual who lives by such a way that, as a custom of the time, there's the handmaidens, his concubines, and the two kids each that they had. And then his first wife and her six, and then his favorite wife and her one, baby Joseph, who in just a few years is going to go to Egypt. And a few years after that's going to save Egypt. And that's where we get all of our Walt Disney things from, right? Prince of Egypt and all that. He's going to save the people from their sin. And then he's going to die, and the Pharaoh's not going to know any more of them, and they're all going to go into slavery, and then Moses is going to come. It's that Joseph. It's this family. It's all part of the same. So it says in verse 2, and he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them, and he bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, and he fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Now these guys are 97 by now. 97. Haven't seen each other for 20 years. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, "Who are those with thee?" And he said, "They, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant." Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves down. And Leah also, with her children, came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph, near, and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, "What meanest thou by all this drove which I met?" And he said, "This is to your final grace, Lord, to find grace in the sight of my Lord." In chapter 32, he sent him a bunch of livestock. Remember that? Just a ton of livestock. And Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep that which thou hast unto thyself." Verse 10, and Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I have seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." And he urged him, and he took it. And he said, "Let us take our journey, and let us go, and I will go before thee." Now, this is really interesting because Jacob is still Jacob. He's still "You look like God, my brother." And he sends him all kinds of stuff. But Esau says, "I'll go with you," and he's going to tell him no. "I don't want the livestock," but he says, "I'll take it anyway." So Jacob doesn't get entangled with his brother here. He's able to say no. He's able to set some boundaries here, which is pretty interesting. And as you go through the rest of the chapter, we get to verse 16. It says, "So Esau returned this day on his way into Seir." And verse 17 says, "And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, and he built him there a house, and he made booths for his cattle. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth," or Succoth. Now, the Bible doesn't say it, but by history account, we know that Jacob was there about 10 years. He was there about 10 years inside Canaan. And so now he's 107. Verse 18 says, "And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. When he had came from Paddan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. Then he bought a parcel of the field which were spread in his tent, and the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar, and he called it El Elohe Eres Israel." Now that's interesting because he spent another 10 years there, and his flock and his family got bigger, and his children got older, and God blessed him more and more. And he's going to live to be in his mid-hundreds. And now he's 107. And God has told him all throughout that he was going to be the father, that the blessing would continue through his lineage. But God didn't lay out exactly how it was going to happen, nor did God lay out the burden he would have or the blessing that he would have. God didn't lay out perfect steps along the way. What God did was, he said, "This is what I'm going to do. I'll take care of you in the process. Now walk straight." That's exactly what we're told to do in the New Testament. It's exactly what we're told to do. And because of some of his sin, he lost time. God wants us to go from A to B. And we're supposed to get there the best we can. And the B part is obedience. It's not a magic spot out there. It's just to do what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be faithful, forgive, be kind, honor the Lord, follow the commandments, forgive. It's all those kinds of things. It's supposed to be faithful, trust and obey. And in so doing, God can trust us. When he could trust us with the small things like getting up and going to church, praying, reading our Bible, giving money, forgiving people that offended us a little bit, as he could trust us with these things, he could trust us with more things. So he's now had, Jacob's had all this time. He's 107. His mother is dead. His father is very aged. And he just now saw his brother. God is still working in his life. Just because he was over here for 20 years and it didn't appear that anything was going on, God didn't stop working in his life. If he was to ask him 10 years into this, he'd say, well, I don't know if I'm in God's will or not. No one's supposed to be doing it. I'm just raising cattle and taking care of the kids and the sheep and having babies and keeping the wife from killing each other and then taking care of all this stuff. I don't know if I'm in God's will or not. Yeah. You're faithful. You're in God's will. When you're done, God takes you home. Not everyone lives the life of Billy Graham. Not everybody lives the life of someone who's in a nursing home for 60 years because they can't walk or move. Most of us are in between with regard to our movability and mobility. God loves us and he uses us based on our backgrounds, our competencies, how faithful we are, how obedient we are, and how usable we are. If we want to be used by God, we will be. If we want to be forgiven, we will be. We're only as holy as we want to be. And we are exactly as holy as we choose to be. That's up to us. God will use us. All we got to do is get out of the way of ourselves and be obedient. He will use us. But that doesn't mean he won't put you down for about 2 or 3 years here and there, or 10 years, or 5 years, as you raise your kids, as you get a job, if you become more intelligent, or as you become more mature, as you become better equipped at dealing with the scriptures. All the process along the way is just as essential as getting there. I mean, you've heard me say before how much Jonah was told, go to Nineveh, and Jonah said, no way. Gets on a boat, heads a turkey, gets thrown overboard, gets swallowed by a big fish, gets puked out on shore, and he lands on the shore, and the first thing Jonah says, and I'm sure in his mind he wasn't thinking about going back to Nineveh, he had been in the belly of a fish for 3 days in the Mediterranean. It was nasty. And God surely wouldn't do that anymore because he had suffered enough. So he gets off ashore, and he cleans up, and says, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And God said, well, I want you to go to Nineveh. A, I call you to Nineveh. B, you go to Nineveh. You've been to Nineveh. Just because you choose to go over here doesn't change A to B. We can choose to go the long way or the short way, but that's what God wanted him to do. So he chose to do that, and so then he went to Nineveh. So obedience is obedience, and God can then bless him as we're obedient. Jacob has learned this, and Jacob has by now figured that out. And as an adult man who's 107-ish, with all of his children and family with him, he's now mature enough for God to give him other things to be able to endure what God wants him to do. As I read a story like this, although it's pretty much straightforward, I just think, how does God work like that in our own lives? I can remember, before I was pastor of the church, I'd been through school and a couple of degrees and just finished my master's and all that. Had 2 little baby girls and a wife. And I'm thinking, Lord, I'm dispatching trucks and umpiring softball games for a living and working in a counseling center part-time for free to get my master's. Lord, I don't feel like I'm doing what you want me to do. I just felt like I was running in place all the time. Just running, running, running. And at the time, it was very frustrating because all this time, all this energy, the money, and Lord, I'm dispatching trucks. An umpire in softball games. What do you want me to do if I made a wrong choice or something like that? But you have to stay put with it. And I did. So God sent us to Washington. And that company went bankrupt, which is not part of the plan either. And then God sent us back to Indiana. And now 30 years later, almost, 1989, I guess it's 25, 35, 25, Yeah, 25 plus years later, it all makes sense now. But it made no sense at the time. None at all. No sense at all. How in the world? Lord, I really don't want to go back to Indiana. Ah, it's cold there. People are mean, you know. They don't have an accent. They're not as nice to you. It's ugly and flat. We lived in Washington State. They had mountains over there. I could look at the Cascades. We lived in Greenville, which is green and blue and red dirt. We lived in Chattanooga with mountains. We lived on the foot of Signal Mountain, and we lived on Missionary Ridge. And I want to come back to Monticello, cornfield. But that's where God wants us to be. And so that's not something you know as you walk. But as you have walked and you stop and you look back, you go, I was praying that you'd direct my, and I was praying that your will be done, okay? God answers our prayers. He doesn't always answer them the way we want them to, but he does answer our prayers. And it's exactly what he wants. All we have to be is flexible and faithful and obedient. Just say yes and do it anyway. And then as we look back, we can see where God was there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean into your not understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Which is so nice because there's so many paths. Follow him, and the impression of your heart, your talents, your gifts, your experience, good counsel, and wisdom will drive you. And if you get off path, he'll bring you back. He probably won't make you be swollen up by a fish for 3 days. He'll bring you back without something that dramatic. God really does love us. We just have to be faithful. We don't get it right now. You can't just hit the screen 4 times and be there. It takes patience and discipline, and God will bless us. Jacob learned this, and it's taken him 100 years. Hopefully we could do it much less by being faithful. And he named the place there in verse 20, Eloho Israel, which is a wonderful name. It means a mighty God is the God of Israel. He had made it. Now, the next chapter, just as everything goes wonderfully, he's finally made it to where he's supposed to be. He's finally made it. Years he's a struggle to get past the conniving father-in-law. Years of internal anguish with the wives and the kids fighting amongst themselves and the jealousies that would naturally be there. Years after the journey back and then being pursued by the father-in-law. Years after the fear of meeting with his brother and what that would happen. All this is behind him. And then 10 years settling up and getting so big he had to move. And now he can settle down and relax. So what's the first thing that happens? His 14-year-old daughter gets raped by the king's son of the Hivites. Does it ever end? Answer is no. It never ends. The goal isn't for it to be nirvana, which doesn't exist, or someplace of perfection. It's for us to be better to deal with it. So that through the lenses of our faith and our love for God and our changed nature, we could see the inadequacies and the horrors of the world through a different way. There is God in everything. He has to allow all kinds of things. He allows bad people to do bad things. He also allows good people to do good things. He's no less God when some weirdo kills somebody or somebody stands up and helps somebody across the street. He's the same God. He doesn't change. He was the same God when Garden of Eden as he is today. He worked with us a little differently, but he's the same God himself. And so God does love us to be patient and kind and trust him, to be obedient. And then when you best want to see how God's dealt with your life, look behind you and you can see where he's been. Let's pray. Father, I do want to thank you for this time, Lord. And God, I want to thank you for this morning. There's just so much stuff here, Lord. There's just so many things that you want to teach us. A lot of things are going on, Father, but I pray that you'd work them in our hearts and minds. God, you really do love us, and you call us to be faithful. You want us to be encouraged so that we're more apt to be faithful. But God, we want to be thankful, too. Look what you've done for us. Look what you don't give us, which we do deserve. And look what you don't give us that we do deserve. Lord, you love us. And you have grace and mercy. I pray that in our thankfulness, we'll take that effort, Lord, to do what we know is right. Lord, deep down we know the simple things Is this right or wrong? We know. We don't have to ask anyone. The Holy Spirit makes it very clear to us. And we know. We can deceive ourselves and manipulate and try to con everybody else. But we know, Lord. And we thank you for that. Help us to be integrous people who feel legitimate in our lifetimes because we're doing the best we can in the best way we can through your strength, Lord, through your power. And God, we thank you for this morning. Bless all those that are here now. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let's all stand and turn to hymn number 425. 425. Cleanse me, O God. Let's sing verse number 1, 425. Well, it's a good concern, everyone, this morning. Please be careful leading. So, these are my Marines right here, right? The few and the proud, you made it. So please be careful going home. And no Bible study tonight. It's going to get much, much worse. And no bowling tonight, remember. They've already canceled that. The bowling alley, they're not going to be open today. There will be a rescheduling of that as soon as I possibly can. I'll let you know, hopefully by next Sunday, when that's going to be. I will try to move it around everything. All the things that are coming up, I'll do the best I can. I know, Mike, have you scheduled the roller skating yet?
No.
Okay. Okay, I'll try to work around that. So we'll do all that, so hopefully we'll know. But nice having everybody here today. Please be careful, and God bless you all. And Tommy, would you close us in a word of prayer, sir?
Father, thank you for this wonderful day that you've given us. It's hard to find glory in some of the things that you give us, but we look hard, it's there. Thank you for the wonderful message that's brought our way. May we just take it with us throughout our week and learn to live our lives and live for you and serve you. And all things pray, O Lord.
Amen. Thank you, sir.